Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I have Daniel on my mind. We're going to be talking a little bit about him today. Romans chapter 13, and let's continue walking through this incredible letter that God has given to us through Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Every word of which we are going to hear is God-breathed and is profitable for us, especially to equip us and ready us for every good work. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and we're only going to look at the first portion of it. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be here and see what God has for us. Hear the word of the Lord. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let's cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord and stands forever. You know, I heard this week that the world is discipling us every single day. It's telling us things that we are to fear, things that we are to celebrate, things that we should chase after, and things that we should avoid. And today, and as believers each day, we ought to gather around the Word of God to remind us and to renew our hearts as to what God loves and what God hates, and so be properly discipled in the Word to know what it is that we are properly to fear and to celebrate and to avoid and to chase after as followers of Jesus Christ. As our hearts are stirred by the word, we are able to ascertain and discern what is God's perfect, pleasing, and good will for us. All that is good, all that is pleasing, and all that is perfect and right in every way. Now, why do we need this? Well, because as we have been walking through, we are now in the fifth movement, and we're seeing that this is what gospel living is. This is gospel living and how God is magnified when the body of Christ functions properly. And we need this correction, and we need these exhortations, and we need these reminders, because as we walk through the first 11 chapters, we were reminded that there was an old man that is gone and passed away, and there's a new man, and that's what we should be. And yet there's this residual battle battle of the old man that's left over, this residual thing that's hanging around that we've got to go to war against and be killing by the Spirit with the Word. What that looks like, yesterday I had some leftover jalapenos on my counter, and I like to take them as they're withering up and make sure that I'm capturing all of the seeds, because I use seeds to season things. And so I cut them up and removed all the seeds and cut out the seeds and cut those jalapenos, and then I put them in a bag and gave them to my son and said, hey, use these if you can. Cut them up, slice them up, saute them, they'll be good. Then this morning, right before I came into the building, one of my habits in the morning is I take my contacts, I open it up, I scoop out the contact with my finger, and I always know when I have washed my hands well after jalapenos. And I did it pretty well, but there was some residual oils left over. And as soon as I put it in, I said, oh yeah, there's that little sting that I love. And what my prayer is this morning is that God will be cleansing and using his word to renew us and to shape out of us that residual stuff of the old man. And we come to a passage where we're going to need this. In fact, we needed it last week. If you remember last week where we finished up, we were told in that section from verses 9 through 21 in chapter 12 who we are to be as God's people, what we're to look like, what we're to sound like, and some attitudes that we should have, attitudes that should be gone, not residually left over any longer, because they'll leave a sting as we try to follow Christ, and they won't be refreshing to the world. Things like you should not avenge yourselves. Don't go looking for that which our world says is sweet, and they want to disciple us into revenge mentality. No, instead, we do things like we love even our enemies, and we do good to those who are persecuting us. We serve them even. And we do things like we're not being overcome by evil, we're not being vanquished by evil, but we are vanquishing evil with the good. With the good, we are vanquishing evil. So we're going to war not with the weapons of this world, but with the weapons of service and goodness. After all, that's what we just heard earlier from the Beatitudes and the salt and the light. We're a light that is set on a stand, showing the world the life that is pleasing to God so that it may praise God in the day of his coming. Now, if that's the case, then what do we do when we find ourselves in the midst of a place that is governed not by Robbie Robbins, but by Hitler? How do we react? How do we move? How do we go? What do we do when one government moment gives way to another, and almost overnight it seems a democracy seeming leaning government gives way to a Castro on an island? What do we do? How do we react? What do we do with Stalins and Kim Jong-un? How do we react in places like that? Now, Paul's not talking about those guys, mind you. He's talking about some other guys. Other guys like Augustus and Tiberius and Caligula. All of them had their ups and downs. Some of them had more downs than ups. But nonetheless, he is writing in a time when there was a guy like Caligula who was cruel, erratic, sadistic, arbitrary. And then he gave way to another guy by the name of Claudius, who expelled Jews from Rome in about AD 49 because of there was this disturbance over this guy Crestus. Apparently the Jewish and Christian people, most scholars think that's a reference to Jesus Christ, this Christ. And then, of course, that gives way to a guy by the name of Nero, who eventually would take Christians, hang them up on trees, and light them on fire, and use them as lamps to light the way on streets. What do you do? How do you react? How do you live in those kind of places? That's what Paul's talking about. And I think in these first seven verses, he's talking about it to us about two specific things. One, the divinely ordained role of civil power. That's one of the things he's going to show us, that regardless of who the leader is, God has a hand on who is leading and who is in, quote, power and has the authority. And how is it that we are to respond to that divinely ordained role that God has set in place? How are we as God's people to respond? And what we're going to find this morning is this, because we can't seek revenge, then what? We're going to look at one thing today and two things next week of how we are to respond. Today we're going to see that we're to submit to governing authorities, trusting that God has ordained those authorities to minister justice. We might not always see it exactly the way we want it, but nonetheless, we see the hand behind the government, and we're not just stuck at the government as an end. In other words, we don't let good or bad government eclipse the fact that it's the hand of God standing behind it that is moving and working and doing all things according to the counsel of his will and is providentially working. Go read Revelation 6 and you'll see that as the seals are opened, you know what? It's the Lamb who opens the seals and all of those horsemen come forth, some of them wreaking terror on the earth. This is God working and moving. Now, next week, we're going to round out. We're going to see the love that we should have for our neighbor and also the coming day, how it motivates us to a different way of living. So we're never living merely in response to good government or bad government. Good, and so everything is happy, and so we're celebrating, and it's all good, or bad, and so we're fearful, and we go underground. No, we're seeing the hand of God move. Now, let's see how Paul is playing this out for us. Notice, no matter where you go, this passage will work. It doesn't matter where you find yourself, what form of government you see yourself in, whether it's a democracy, true democracy, or a republic, or a dictator, no matter where you find yourself, whether it's communism or Islam ruling or reigning, the gospel still can flourish and it still can capture the hearts of men and women and can direct the way in which we are to live regardless of where we find ourselves and what government we find ourselves under. Now, here's why. Because notice Paul starts with the first of two imperatives or commands that we'll look at today. And the first one he says is this: let every person or every soul, literally, the center of who our being and our personhood is, let every soul be subject, and that's really kind of the end of the first statement. Literally, it's let every soul to the authorities or those powers or those with control and in governing, the ones who have that jurisdiction preeminently. It's kind of emphatic, and I'm kind of being very wooden here, and I'm going to tell you what this all means. Let them be or keep on being submitted to them. Okay? So what he's saying is that this should be the heart response, the soul-directed response of the one who is transformed by the good news. And we recognize that there are authorities or powers or those that are controlling. And the emphaticness here is let them be subject to the ones who are governing, the powering governing authorities over us. And it's really the last word there, the authorities, it's missing a little bit of the Greek. It's a hooper exo. It's this standing preeminently above. These authorities have this standing preeminently above. And notice the command is this. And this is where it gets hard for us, especially in the place where we find ourselves, because our society wants to disciple us to a rugged, absolute independence that Nobody is the boss of me, right? We are autonomous in and of ourselves, and we have the rule and reign over our own lives and our own selves. And that couldn't be further from the truth, actually. Now, I know that's the American dream, but it's not exactly the biblical picture of how we are to live in response to an absolute, ultimate, sovereign God who is above, and nobody is the boss of him. He is reigning supremely, always. Now, the problem here is that, of course, we have this bent towards self-oriented natural selves. And we recoil against this word command of submit. Go into a feminist convention and say, women, wives, submit to your husbands. And they will wrap you up on a pole and drag you out. Right? We just recoil against that. But this is not just a word for women either. In fact, in the church, Paul's word is this: each one of you submit to one another. There's this mutual submission that we find that is wonderfully good and right in the body of Christ. And then, of course, here we find that we are to submit or be subject to those who have this authority over us. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that this word submission does not mean blind obedience. But it's also not loaded, with, since the government is what you want it to be, that is highly moral and God-honoring, then submit. That's not what he's saying, because remember who it is that Paul is living under. He's living under I think by the time this is being written, under the front edge of Nero's reign in Rome, by the way, the very same ruler who would put him to death and kill him. So he knows the government that he's writing to. He's not writing to a representative republic with democratic practices. He's writing to an authoritative imperial emperor, almost bordering on totalitarian. It's certainly peace by force, by the sword, put down anything that would disrupt the peace of Rome. He's writing to a people who are under, in some places, very heavy-handed rule and reign. In fact, later, the mantra from Rome would be this: Caesar is Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, how do you submit under that? When we certainly can't say that, we say Jesus is Lord. What do we do? How do we do it? Now, he helps us, though, a little bit, notice, as he moves on. Because he says we're to submit, be subject to these government authorities because, or for, there's no authority except that which is by God or from God. There is no authority except by God. And that, in fact, this helps us. This helps us to see that God is absolute, that he is the one who is eternal, and all of these other earthly authorities are transient. They're entrusted. They're stewarded power. So we shouldn't be surprised to see that kingdoms come and go, that rulers come and go. But God reigns completely. But think about this. Anywhere that you go and you find a group of people gathered together in a regional area, you know what you will find? Some form of ordering that will, or structuring that we'll call government. For me, I love this. I think for me, that's a proof that there is a God. That's an indirect proof, the fact that there are government anywhere that you find people, there are rules and laws and structures and ordering. That tells us that there is a God, because God is the one who has instituted and given to us this common grace thing that we call government, and it's good. So there's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted or have been ordained by God. Now, the problem is when government, like people, can make the same, fall into the same trap. They can believe their own press and believe, well, nobody's the boss of us. And when government takes the role of absolute power, then you can be sure that there's going to be conflict. You can expect a huge amount of oppression and suffering, especially if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. When governments say things like, well, we're sovereign and we're absolute, and we're going to redefine marriage as being not one man and one woman, but anything goes in marriage, you can be sure things are going to go south. But everywhere, almost everywhere that you go, I mean, even in atheistic places like Russia, marriage that is not man and woman is reviled. How does that happen? Almost anywhere you go, if I go to your house and take what is yours in your house, almost every society says, no, foul, wrong. Why is that? Almost everywhere you go, there's checks against self-orientedness, and they're formed into laws. And so I think this is a proof for God. Because where did government come from? It came from God. And Paul tells us, those that are, they exist by God. They've been arranged or determined or appointed. It's the same word, by the way. This word instituted is the same word that we find when the 11 disciples were told to go to the mountain in Galilee, in Matthew 28:16, and so they went to the mountain which Jesus had directed them to go. That's the idea here. This is something that God has directed. He's put into place. You'll also find this elsewhere, but it's something that all people and believers should know. But this also means, I think, that we can work within the system that we find ourselves, because we see the hand behind the government. What do I mean by that? Well, when Paul was about to be beaten and wrongly imprisoned, what did he do? He said, time out, hold on. What you're about to do is forbidden because the system that's in place has certain provisions for me, because I'm a citizen of Rome. You cannot put chains on me in the way that you're about to do it. So he worked within the system that he found himself. In fact, it was that very thing that he did and then appealed to Rome that made great advances for the gospel and the proclamation. Paul appealed to his citizenship, and that actually became a help in advancing the gospel. But with that being the case, notice verse 2, because we need to hear this. Notice, therefore, whoever resists the authorities, that word that we just talked about, that direct or instituted by God, is a Greek word, tazo. Now he says, those who resist or anti-tazo, who direct against the authorities or the powers. And then he switches gears. This is not the same Greek word now. Therefore, whoever resists or anti-tazo, directs against the authorities that God has ordained and instituted, stands against, is a separate word, what God has appointed. And those who stand against in this way, by directing contrary to what God has put into place, will incur judgment. Now, what that means is that we should be careful not to be blocking that word. The second word is, it's almost like antihistamine. It looks a little bit like that in Greek, which an antihistamine, blocks things from working in the body. And that's why there's this idea of standing against what God has put into place. We need to see that government, ultimately, it's God's gift and his idea. That's why don't think that a follower of Jesus Christ can be an anarchist, because that would stand against the very fabric of what God has gifted to us and some of the things that he's about to say. And naturally, we should expect that if you resist what God has put into place, you should expect punishment or judgment, not only from God, but from the government itself. Now, again, government can go wrong when it believes it stands absolute above God. In fact, there's ample evidence in the Bible to show we're not trying to topple kingdoms necessarily, but we live as citizens with dual citizenship. And we also recognize that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, right? And remember, who is this letter written to? It's written to those who are in Christ, who are saints, called to be holy in Rome. And one of the things he's trying to help them to see is, how do you live holy in an unholy empire? That's a good word for us. How do we live holy in an unholy nation in which we find ourselves? But nevertheless, again, submission is not blind obedience. We see this so stitched all through the Bible. You can go to Acts chapter 4 and 5, and there's a spot where the apostles are put in jail for preaching Jesus. And then they're beaten, and then they're warned, now you better stop this preaching about Jesus. Now, they had seen the risen Christ, but their response is this: listen, you do with us what you have to do, but we must obey God rather than man. So make no mistake, God's not caught off guard by tyrannical forms and expressions of government and power. Similarly, all power are equally established and ordained by God. Now, tangentially, this is a good word for us, because there's not just places of power that are entrusted to people in government. We could also, by extension, apply this to our own lives. I mean, think about it. Men, husbands, you have a place of authority entrusted to you in the home. We went through that book together where men are to be prophet, priest, and king in their home. Now, of course, how do we do that? Not by having all of our world serve us, but no, by serving, just like Jesus did as prophet, priest, and king. He came not to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for many. So men, we have this giftedness of this authority that's been entrusted to us, either as father or as husband, but we're to use it well. Mom, same thing. You're entrusted with the gift of motherhood so that you might be a helpmate in that nurturing and training children in the admonition of the Lord. And that certainly doesn't stop once they graduate out and you send them out of the nest. That's something that we still should be at, and we should use that well, use our opportunities well to speak God into the lives of those that he has gifted to us. Because we see in the Old Testament that children are a heritage. I've come to believe what I think that means is that children, back in that day, there was no 401ks and there was no Social Security. That was the Social Security, your children. They were the ones who were to care for you later in age and to make sure that you were cared for when you could no longer sustain yourself. That's a good thing. Amen. All right, get at it, Michael. Olivia, get ready. But there's more than just that. I mean, there's bosses in this room. There's teachers in this room. People who have been given places. Why do you think you have been entrusted with the places that you have? It certainly is because you presented well in an interview and you did well and you've worked hard, but ultimately, don't let any of that stuff eclipse the fact that behind all of that is the hand of the living God that is opening doors and putting us in the times and places where he has placed us to live for his glory and his name. You might say, well, I don't have any of that. I'm just all on the other side because I'm young. Well, then your word is this: be subjected to the powers that are over you and be faithful where God has placed you today, right now. And be ready for when he might open the door later for other opportunities. Be ready. Ready yourself. How do you ready yourself? In faithfulness where you find yourself today, right now. That's going to be huge. I mean, that you see that in the book of Daniel. Why was Daniel faithful to keep praying when the proclamation came, you cannot pray? Why were his three friends faithful? We're not bowing down to an idol. You know why? Because long before they ever got to Babylon, they had established in their hearts, we're going to be faithful to who our God is. And it didn't happen, okay, now because we're no longer in Jerusalem and we're in Babylon, now we're going to be more faithful. They didn't get at it then. They were already that. And then when they came into exile, it just continued and it was part of their life. Now, so what I think Paul is doing here is this. He's helping us to see that all authority happens from his design and plan. And you might say, but Mike, what about a horrific place like Assyria? I mean, they were some of the most brutal, tyrannical people that have ever been. They would skin people alive and dip them in oil and light them on fire. You're talking about God would use even that? Go read the Old Testament. That's the very people he used to bring down the northern kingdom in 722. They were God's hand to bring judgment against the northern kingdom. Well, does that mean he approved of all the stuff that they did? No. Keep reading through the prophets, and it's very clear that their judgment was going to come because they thought we're absolute and we are God. And they didn't let the goodness of God and the grace of God to them humble them and bring repentance. That's what Jonah's problem was when he dealt with the Assyrians in Nineveh. You see, I think Paul isn't here giving us a treatise on government law. What he's doing, I think, here is telling us how, as Christians, no matter what government we're in, we are to be and to live and to act. He's not talking to government necessarily, though there are certainly principles to government, but initially he's speaking to Christian believers and describing what government is meant to be, and yet more describing what Christians are to be as salt and light wherever they might find themselves under whatever government they happen to be under. And I know there's all kinds of ifs and whatabouts, and the truth is most of those ifs we probably will never see. We might, but we're likely never to see them. By and large, the question is, how will we live where we are, faithful to God's word? And you know what it amazes me? As I read stories of persecuted Christians all over the world, it's passages like this that they find to be incredibly helpful to them as they live in terrifyingly oppressed and dangerous places. In fact, there's not as much criticism from them as there is from us, and there's way more prayer in them and less in us, and so much better that we've got it. Now, you might say, well, of course, they can't criticize because they'll be killed. But that's the point. How are we to be? How are we to respond to the divinely ordained role that no authority comes apart from God? I mean, this is what Jesus, when he stood in front of Pilate in John 19, right? Pilate was doing everything he could, and finally he just said, Jesus, do you not know who it is that you're standing before? I have the power to do whatever to you that I want. And you remember what Jesus said? You would have no power over me except what is given to you from above. Now, that could be talking about Rome and Caesar. But the truth is, if you keep working back, who was it that put Caesar in place, who put Pilate in place, that Jesus was standing before? It was God himself. So ultimately, all of that power came from God. So we submit to every providence of God as we recognize he is the one who gives government. Now, why? Well, because we just saw last week, verses 9 through 21, that we're to live in a very distinct way, marked by love, genuine love, right? Not avenging, not doing wrong, doing good to even those who persecute us. We're devoted to kindness and goodness and not seeking revenge. And so, when we get to a point, you can be sure, if you ever read stories of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was part of a group that decided we cannot continue to allow Hitler to stay on a throne of Germany. The thing that took them so long to come to that point was this passage right here. They had to wrestle through this passage. Do we have God's hand of blessing to move forward in such a way? And ultimately they came to the fact that when the government acts absolute over the absolute power, that was where things turn. But even in our own history, you have to look at our own revolution and say, what about that? And what was the passage that they wrestled with to march into revolution? It was this passage right here, and we would do well to hold on to it too. And make sure that those things that we're pursuing are clearly marked out directives and absolutes from God that we're fighting for. We got to be careful on that. Make sure that they're clear in Scripture what we're fighting for and not just desires and things that we've come to enjoy necessarily. Now, why is Paul so optimistic here? Well, quickly notice verses 3 and 4. Government is God's servant, and literally the word servant that we're going to find here in verses 3 and 4 is the word that we use for deacon. Notice what he says. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. He's talking about those who would live for themselves and treat others as, hey, they've got property that I can find on discount in their home. That he's talking about that. Rulers are not a terror to those who live under the premise we'll look at next week that I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Rulers are a terror to those who would live contrary to that. And notice he says, would you have no fear of the one who's in authority, who has this power? Well, then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. All through the New Testament, there is this command of living in such a way, such good lives, that people have to say, you know, but look what they do. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second. Look at the blessing that they are to our society. And you will receive his approval. For verse 4, here's where we find it. For he, the government, is God's steward for your good. He's a deacon serving. He's been directed by God. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. And I think capital punishment here is in view. Why? Because he's a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. In other words, Paul sees the hand of God ultimately behind government, just like we've been saying. Now, can it go wrong? Absolutely. And there's plenty of stories of that that we see all throughout the history of our world. But nonetheless, we should still see that God's hand is behind it. And he is still working in this thing called government. And of course, it goes wrong when they try to usurp their position and take the place of God. Nevertheless, I think what we're seeing here in these verses is how government gives us a foretaste of what it often does wrongly here and is full of inequity and injustice now. One day there is coming one who will yield the sword, and his judgment will be absolutely perfect and right in every way. And so we're seeing a foretaste in the judgment that comes through government that one day there is a greater judgment coming, a wrath that none of us want to come under. And I say that because next week we're going to talk verses 11 through 14 about that specifically. Truth is, parents, you have that same role in your children's lives to show a foretaste that there is a punishment and a wrath that should be avoided, and you avoid it by attending yourself in subjection to what is right. Now, does that mean it's always given properly? Of course not. That Hebrews makes that very clear. Our fathers didn't always discipline us properly, but those that did it and were thinking of trying to do it well, you know what? We respect them for it later. So, he's telling us it's for our good to submit. Staggering language, because government is God's servant or minister or deacon, and it's appointed in society that we need, because government ultimately is not what determines our lives. It's the hand of God who has given that government, which is structuring and ordering. And again, I can't say this enough. He's not commanding blind submission. That's not what's in view here. In fact, you remember in Exodus, the midwives, remember? You're to kill every one of those Hebrew boys. And so what do? Yes, sir, Pharaoh. No, they let them live. Why? Because they were dedicated in submission to God first, and then anyone else. And if government asks us to go against what God has clearly commanded, guess who our default is? God. And you remember what they said? Why aren't you killing those Hebrew babies? Well, you just don't understand. Those Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women. They're just, they're like my grandmother used to say to Bonnie, "Oh, Bonnie, back in my day, we were real women. We would have babies and we would just keep on going." And that's what they said. Those Hebrew women, they would just have their babies before we could even get there. It was like those, they were gone. They were running. The babies were running behind them. It was just amazing. We do that because we see that God has set clear commands for us. But what do we do when we find ourselves maybe in a place that we don't want to be? Well, this is where that so often misquoted passage becomes our help. You know, Jeremiah, right? What is it? 29. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Right? So many, that's my life verse. Verse 11, right? "Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen." I mean, that is like, if you just pluck that out of context, that's like green light for anything your heart desires, right? But slow down. Notice what the context is. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you." But notice verse 13. "You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, through Assyria and Babylon. And I'm going to bring you back to the place from which I sent you. But while you're there, you know what you're supposed to do? Seek welfare of the city. Be a blessing to the place where you find yourself. If you live in Babylon, be the best Jewish citizen of Babylon that you can be to make the city flourish and your neighbors be served in every way. If you live in Somerville, it's the same. Seek the welfare of the city. How do you do that? So I love a guy like Andy Johnson, spent some time in prison. I don't know if you know that or not about Andy. You know what he does? He goes to the prison and he ministers to those who are locked behind bars. He's seeking the welfare of the city. You want a good ministry to be about? Get in touch with Andy. He's not, is he with down there, get in touch with Andy and find, guys, men, he will help you to get involved in a ministry where you can be a blessing to our state. See, there it is. That's Micah Long. He organizes blood drives in our city. You want to be a part of being a blessing to our city in that way? Raise your hand, Micah, just wave your hand. Find him. Find a way to be a blessing to our city. Robbie Robbins. Here's a guy in public office. Why? Because part of our system says be a part of the system. Vote. Exercise your rights in the system that God has given to us. Don't just abstain and then be critical. Be a part, be critical where it's needed, but don't just offer the criticism, be a part of the solution too. How often has the church spoken against, sadly we were slow to the table, but spoken against things like abortion, but offered nothing as a solution or an alternative or a place? I'm not touting my own cred here, but anytime I've ever married couples who come to me, first thing I always ask them in our culture is, are you living together? If they are, I say, well, first thing I'm going to ask of you if we're going to walk forward and I'm going to do this is, you can't live together between now and the wedding. Well, that's so impractical. What are we going to do? Well, either one of you can come to my house and we have a room open for you and it's available if you would like it. But it's so impractical, and what are we going to do? And well, but here's a solution for you. And you know what? There's been some people who have taken me up on it. They didn't necessarily come to my house. Some of them, maybe a few times, did, but mostly we made other provisions, but others just walked away. But at least don't just point at the problem and denounce it. Offer solutions to it as well. Low Country Pregnancy Center. Don't just be against abortion, but be ready to love and give all of ourselves to the solution of the city. You know why? Because this is the way the first church started illegal, and it became the official religion of Rome. How did that happen? Because they were dedicated to prayer for their leaders and rulers. And they did all kind of things like baby runs to rescue babies that were thrown out that looked useless to society. They took them in and gave them names. They did things like when plagues came to Rome, you know what they did? When the elite ruling class fled and went away fearful, they stepped in to nurse and care for those who were sick and dying, some of them dying themselves in the process. This is where we get the things like hospitals. At one point in our nation, it was not unheard of to hear of things like Presbyterian Hospital or Baptist Hospital. Mike, were you born in Baptist Hospital? Look at that. It's Christians led the way in developing care and hospitals and orphanages. Robbie works with a group. He's not just in public office, but if you want to see families who are in turmoil where the kids have been ripped away, see Robbie. He can get you in touch with somebody who can put you on the front lines of helping families to be healed and have a chance to speak the gospel into their lives. Yes, Robbie? Yes. Now, why do we do this? Because notice verse 5. It gives us a bit of our motivation. Therefore, one must be in subjection. That's the first thing. Are you in subjection? Not only to avoid God's wrath, that's one, for the sake, but also for the sake of conscience. In other words, we're not just doing good because we don't merely want to be punished. We're doing good because of that, but also because we see the hand of God and we're in subjection ultimately to him. We're under his authority and reign and rule. And we see that he's given us this mandate. And listen, Nero was no champion of Christianity. He was not promoting Christianity in Rome. Pilate was the very one that crucified Jesus. Claudius was the one who exiled Jews and Christians out of Rome. Peter writes to those who want to go underground when it's so stifling, hard oppression and the persecution. And he says, no, 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 don't go underground. Come out and live as light in a society so that they'll see our good works. But be ready to suffer persecution for choosing that. Be ready. You know why? Because Jesus said, in the same way that they persecuted me, you know what's going to happen? They're going to persecute you also. We shouldn't expect that they're not to be that as we step forward in obedience. But we should be the best citizens that you can find in all of the city because we're a blessing. How? Well, unfortunately, he adds this verse. This is one of those verses maybe we wish we could just scratch out. Unfortunately, we can't. And it, by the way, be careful when you find a verse that you want to scratch out because you might be losing things on the other side of the page that you love. So don't tear things out of your Bible. Notice what it says. For because of this subjection to avoid God's wrath, and because of conscience sake, because ultimately we have submission to God, because of this, you also pay, amen, for the authorities are ministers. This is a little different word, minister. It's no longer deacon, but it's one who's directed for a specific service. They're directed for a service by God attending to this very thing. They're providing, in some ways, a protection for us by ordering society and structuring things. And notice, he says, besides, we're not just a voting block. We're to do good and we're to have clear consciences. And notice, here's the second command. Be subject and render taxes to those to whom it is owed. This is what Jesus said too, right? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. Both of those really are kind of the same words. They're both tax words. One is a very specific like property tax that you would pay for living. The other, the revenue, is more like an indirect tax. About 58, about the time he's writing this, Nero was putting into place this new indirect law because the Senate was always saying, we can't get rid of taxes because we'll collapse. Taxes was at the very top of what it meant to be a good citizen of Rome. You pay your taxes, you don't disturb your peace, you honor the emperor. But he put into place this indirect tax, things like on tolls and merchandise, imports, exports, things that were indirectly related to living in Rome. And there was a huge uproar against it. The reason being was because not the tax itself necessarily, but the way that it was being collected. It was full of extortion and full of overtaxation. And there was such an outcry in Rome over this, and this probably is what he's got behind. There was such an outcry over it, Nero said, well, I'm not going to repeal this new tax, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to reorder or reframe the collection process, and he made it illegal. In fact, it was a death penalty to extort and to overtax, and the base rate was publicly displayed, and you couldn't cheat people and cheat them into giving you more and collect. If you collected more than you should, you would be put to death. That was the upside of Nero. But that's what I think he has in mind. To those who that's owed, pay them. Pay your taxes, pay your revenue. Where there is fear, that's what that word respect really means. Where you have this fear for government, give them the proper respect that is due to them. You know, when the guy comes up and says, good afternoon, ma'am, Can I see your license and registration? Do you know who I am? Why have you? I mean, no, you give respect to the person who is owed respect. And to those whom honor is owed, you give them honor. You know, whether you like the person who is in charge now, governing over us, you don't wear flip-flops to the White House. It's an office. And why? Because we're not living based on who's sitting in the White House. We're living based on who is the one who's going to be seated and reigning on a white throne in a day of judgment. And that's what our motivation is. That's what our hope is. And so, what drives this? He's going to tell us that next week. We're going to look at a couple of things next week. But today, I would say this. You can't be rightly submitted to government if you're not rightly submitted to God. Today is the day of salvation. See in him, repent, and believe that Christ has completed all that we are in need of to make us right with the living God, to bring an end to the war so that we can live perfectly in subjection to him. Find life in Jesus today. And then next, I would say this, submit. Not only to God, but to those who are over us and do good because of our conscience' sake. Be careful. And I know there's all kinds of theoretical ifs and possibilities, but live according to where we find ourselves today and entrust yourself to God, even when the consequences come, knowing that he is working always something bigger than just our lives, but yet our lives are a part of his story. And so, if the state forbids something that God forbids, celebrate it. And if they love something that God loves, celebrate. And if it's the reverse, and they're celebrating and hating what God loves or what he hates, then be ready to say, I must obey God rather than man, and be ready for whatever may come. But I would also say this, keep on praying for leaders. Don't stop. Every day that you pray, if you're a part of that 15th of the day, pray. Make that a part of your prayer time. Make it a part of your daily prayer time. Make it a part of your family prayer time before your meal in the evening. And I would also say, let's pray for our brothers and sisters who even today may lose their lives on account of claiming the name of Jesus Christ. But this is a good word for us. There's so much here. We've just barely scratched the surface. But I think there's enough here for us to take and move forward and be a blessing to Somerville and beyond. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this hope. We thank you for your word that directs us and leads us and guides us in all facets and all areas of life. And now, Father, as we leave, Father, we pray that even today, where there was not life, that you would be shining your light, the glory, your glory in the face of Jesus Christ into the hearts of men, women, and children in this place or beyond where people might be listening. And Father, that there would be spiritual life that is new and birthed from the Spirit and from above. And Father, we pray for us that as we leave this place and this week, we will seek ways to maybe even rearrange our time as families to seek ways to be a blessing and greater ways to look for avenues where we might find opportunities to share the gospel as a result of stepping into places that have great need. And Father, we lift up those who are rulers and governing over us. We pray that we would have such leaders that would make it possible for us to live in peace and quiet lives so that indeed we might be able to share the message of hope and many, as a result of our good works, would come to rejoice and celebrate in the day when you come. Father, move for your glory. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.